Let's turn then to Psalm 32 on page 859 of your pew Bibles. You'll see there a Psalm of David, a contemplation, or in the Hebrew, a maskil. The inspired David writes these words that we sing and reflect upon this evening. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then I invite you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 33. We're now into the gratitude section proper. We've talked about the need to live a life that's pleasing to God and the importance of good works in our lives to praise God, to win others to Jesus Christ, but also as a sense of seeing God's work within us, but also with the understanding that those who do not repent are bound for hell and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So then what's asked is what is involved in question and answer 88 in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate it and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, not based on our own opinion or on human tradition. And this is our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't know how you have all come to conversion, how you have been made newly alive in Jesus Christ, how you were born again. And then the beauty of that is that's your experience and how God worked with you, and no one tells you what that experience is supposed to be like. But there are things about that experience that we do share. And one of the great things that we share, for some of us, as we've been redeemed from a very desperate time, a very dark time, a time in which we were so weighed down with our sin, and then to cry out to the Lord and to understand that he hears us. And that the only way we would have cried out to the Lord is that he never left us. And that we poured out our hearts to the Lord because he changed our hearts, our minds, and our souls so that he moved us to do that which would bring us hope and peace and comfort. That is one of the most beautiful feelings that you can have. I think many of us have known that on a personal level. And sometimes, you know, we've sinned against somebody else. We've made our wife or our husband angry, or we've made our children angry. Perhaps we've really been rotten to a friend or rude to somebody else, and you lose sleep at night about it. Will they ever love me again? Can they forgive me? And you go there quietly and sheepishly and you say, hey, you know what? I sinned. I hurt you. I messed up. Could you please forgive me? Real forgiveness, real asking for forgiveness is coming from the position where you're lower than the one you're asking for, and in humbleness say, would you bring me back to the position we were in before? Can we reconcile? And it's just like everything goes away when they say yes. I can forgive you. How much more our God? How much more wonderful and beautiful that is. That part of being born again is this sense of what it means to be changed, to be made new, that this brings us comfort in life and in death, and we experience that. But there's a process, there's a way that God moves in our sin and our salvation and then in our service, and all of that is here in Psalm 32, and all of that is there as it's sort of expressed for us in our confession in Lord's Day 33. That moves us to say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Then, beloved, we can truly say that the converted man is a blessed man, and the blessed man is a converted man. That's our theme. The blessed man is the converted man. And we'll see putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I'm going to leave it in the older language. They use the word self now, and I understand that. But traditionally, the church has always understood that man being that which is connected to the fallen Adam. And I think we should leave it as such and not lose the beauty and the richness of speaking that way. So David writes this psalm. And unlike Psalm 51, which is pretty clear that he wrote that after his sin with Bathsheba, we read that this is a psalm of David, a contemplation, and that's all that we have. And I think there's something beautiful about that with Psalm 32. Because as I've said before, sometimes when we read the setting of the psalm or the occasion of the psalm, it's very easy then to preach what David went through and how David experienced. But now that we don't know, we can see more that Psalm 32 is the psalm of Christ given to us that we would run to Christ this evening and every day of our life seeking salvation and seeking comfort in life and in death. I want to move to the middle of that psalm there to verse 8, first of all, where we think that it's God who breaks into the psalm and says, I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eyes. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, the Psalms are not written in the same way that we might write them. They're usually written from the inside out. So everything's moving towards this, and then everything's moving out of that. God says, I will teach you. And he's nicely saying it. I will teach you because you are like the horse and the mule. You are stubborn. You don't want to come near me. Now, why wouldn't the horse and why wouldn't the mule want to come in? Well, there's two things. One is they either have fear, or the other is they don't want to be controlled. They don't want to have somebody riding them. They don't want to be pulling a plow. They do not want to be doing their master's will. And so the will has to be broken. The animal has to be taught. The brute needs to be made soft and pliable. And God says, that's what I will do with you. Now he cries out right away, don't be like that. Just come to me. Give your life to me. But he also knows that we're not like that. And then we have David, the man after God's own heart. And it's interesting, right? That God calls him that. And we know David, man, he really did fall. As glorious and as wonderful as David was, he needed forgiveness. He needed redemption. He needed to cry out to Almighty God, because usually when he got into a place of arrogance, and sometimes even weirdly with David, it was well-meaning arrogance, like I'll help God out and do some counting of the people so that I can be a better leader. Or it's, you know, God and me rather than God through me. And then God brings him down and God humbles him. And God brings them to that place. I will instruct you and teach you the way in which you should go. What is that way? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer, and I acknowledge my sin to you. You see, if God didn't work upon us, if God didn't directly teach you and me, if he did not bring distress into our lives, if he did not work on our hearts and our souls so that we felt guilt, we would never seek to have that guilt relieved. We would never go to him. And in those days prior to our conversion, in those days before the mind is changed, in conversion, the Greek word literally means metanoia, the changing of the mind. But there's a sense of the changing of the mind and the heart together, that God has to do something before that we're converted, but then often after we're converted, so that we will continue on the straight and the narrow, that he will press upon us. That means he's not going to let us get away with it, the sin, and he's not going to let us get away. Your children remember King Saul? King Saul felt guilty. King Saul knew that he had done the wrong thing. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. He was supposed to wait that the Lord God would bring Samuel to bring the sacrifices. And then he did those sacrifices all on his own. And he said, oh, but I've kept the will of the Lord. But he didn't keep the will of the Lord. And the Lord God tore the kingdom from him, and the Lord God removed his spirit from Saul, and Saul, for the rest of his life, dealt with guilt that drove him into anger, wanting to kill David, wanting to destroy David. But what's really interesting with King Saul is he had nowhere to go with this guilt. So that at the end, he ran to the witch of Endor, seeking to rise up dead spirits. And instead of confessing his sins, he died on his own sword with all of his sin hanging upon him. He was given the sense of guilt, but not the converting grace, which drove him to say, Lord, my God, I'm sorry. I want to bring my iniquity to you. Please, Father in heaven, please. Forgive me. And yet with David, who we could make the case, did maybe even worse things and really offended God in many, many ways, because he was God's man, because of the covenant promises that God made to him, God moved that man to the place where he was feeling nauseous for his sins. He was exhausted trying to carry them. And then God lays him out open, basically stripping him of all of his royal splendor. And there he's standing naked before God, and now he becomes like the tax collector and not the Pharisee. Remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee says, don't look at him, Lord God. Look away from that nasty, terrible sinner. Look what I have done. Look what my hands have done. Oh, Lord, how can you not love me for all of my righteousness? But there's a tax collector saying, oh, Lord, my God, please don't look at me. I am a broken, sinful, wicked man. Please don't look. God the Father moves that man into the position of that kind of humility and that kind of worship. And then the king says to the tax collector, you go. You're the one who will live in eternity. And he sends the Pharisee into the prisons that represent hell. Because we're arrogant. Because we don't want to admit. We want to hang on. Or we couch it. Oh, well, it wasn't that bad. And there's always that great strategy of the devil, the comparison. Well, at least I didn't do what he did. Or, of course, there's always the consequential response, but they did this first. But you got to own your sin, beloved. I can't change what you do. I can't change what you do to me. But God isn't asking me to change what you do. And he's not asking you to do that for anybody else. He's saying, come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I will. But come to me. But I didn't want to come to him. And you didn't want to come to him. And so he moved in our life, so we cried out, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. I can't make it through unless you forgive me. Lord, my God. And in that moment, we have the dying away of the old man. Because remember, we said already with the catechism, we said with the Word of God, we said with Ephesians 2 last week, and then looking at it in light of Ephesians 5, that we were all born children of wrath. We were all born in death. Dead people cannot praise the living God. We need to be made aware of our death. But how can we be made aware of our death if we're not made alive? Think of Lazarus, and he's laying there in the tomb. And then by the word of the Lord, he walks up out of the tomb. The dead man doesn't know that he's dead until he's made alive. And God uses us in our life and in the struggle and the trials and the misery. And he says, come to me. I've given to you Jesus Christ. He's died on the cross for your sins. And you need to bring them there to the foot of the cross. And you need to realize that it's not what you do, that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, except ask for his mercy that he would make us right with him. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Are we ever completely honest with God? I think we should ask ourselves that. Are we completely honest with ourselves? Are we really willing to admit what we actually do and how sinful we actually are? I've been with people who, when it came to them, were almost suicidal. So desperate they were when they realized what they had done and who they were. And then the joy when they go, but I have somewhere to go. And that's the difference between the elect and the non-elect. That's the difference between whom God gives the Spirit and does not give the Spirit. That's the difference between David and Saul. And if you think of Saul and his struggle, don't forget Judas Iscariot. It would be better, Jesus said, that that man was never born. He takes Jesus and he sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, and he can't stand it. He's burdened with the guilt. Where is he going to go? He throws the money back at the Pharisees. They say, well, this is nothing to us. It doesn't help him. Finally, he cannot handle it. So he thinks that by ending his own life, that he'll bring an end to all of this suffering, only to realize in his new existence of hell, he had just made horrible, horrible decisions. You do not need to carry the burden of your sin. You cannot carry the burden of your sin. Stop carrying the burden of your sin. Get rid of the ego. Get rid of your pride. Humble yourself before Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do? You need to lose to win. You need to lose your pride. You need to lose yourself. You need to lose your life so that you can gain it in Jesus Christ. You need to put off the wicked man. You need to put off that dead man. And in light of that, then, we need to put on that new life. And the new life kind of combines those two things when it says the dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin. Well, that can't happen until we've been made new, that we're more and more to hate it and run away from it. Do you run away from sin? When you turn on the computer, you look at the phone? Or when you're standing around talking about other people, do you run away from it? Are there sins? Are there things in your life that you're just scared of? I'd like to do more, but I can't because I know what will happen if I engage in it. And I'm not just talking about habitual sin or addictive sin, but I'm talking about those sins you commit over and over again. We're not scared of it, and we're not scared of it because we don't even realize what we're doing anymore. But as the Spirit works, we become genuinely sorry, right? 2 Corinthians 7. That godly sorrow that worketh repentance is because God is pressing upon us our need. We're coming to life, and we're becoming aware of the righteousness that we need and the unrighteousness that is in us. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every good and kind work. So where do those works come from? Well, first of all, they're done out of true faith. The faithful man is the converted man, and the converted man is the blessed man, because the blessed man knows in whom he has believed. Look at what David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. I believe that when I go to him, he will forgive me." And guess what? He did. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. These are the redemption songs that he's singing of. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, but really, redemption. It changes your whole life. It changes everything. I'm not worthy. I know, God says, but I will make you worthy. Lord, I can't make it right. He says, I know. I've made it right in Jesus Christ. David's looking forward to his son, but we know that son. We know now the instruction. And we know now what will happen to the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. It starts with worship, doesn't it? Conversion says, I'm no longer scared of God, but I fear him. I love him. I rejoice in him. I want to worship him. I want to sing praises to him. I want it so that my life would be a song that is a sweet, sweet sound in the ear of the Lord my God. We begin to do good works. And you actually have the whole section of gratitude right there in question and answer 91. What are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith. Can an unbeliever make it into the kingdom of God? No. Does the faithful? Yes. Well, what does the faithful do? We just heard last week that he does good works. What are those good works? They've conformed to God's law, done for his glory, not based on our opinion, the putting to death of the old man, and on our human tradition, but done in the putting on of the new man and his life. And that, beloved, we can only have through the work and the power of prayer. Conversion is absolutely necessary. Those who have been saved by faith are changed. Because part of the salvation is to be freed from the judgment of God. Again, I'm going to make this point, though I've made it before, but I think we need to be clear about that. I think a lot of people, and when I hear us talk sometimes, you think, how long is God going to put up with this? He isn't putting up with this. Why do you think the Canada is in such a bloody mess? Because we're under the wrath of Almighty God. Families are destroyed. Children don't know who their fathers are. Men and women are coming together with no idea of love and putting together a family. People are so confused about who they are and what they are, and they're filled with guilt and remorse, and they need more drugs, and they need more booze, and they need more things to satiate them. They become utterly physical. They look to the physical things to fill a spiritual hole, and it's not working. And God's making it clear to you and me that we need to hate that and love what is good, and then he moves in our lives so that loving what is good, we do what is good so that we don't have to live under that same judgment and that same condemnation in our own walk with Almighty God. Don't you know how much he loves you? We're just not that intelligent that we can figure out how to do marriage well, and we don't always. How to be good parents, and we're not always. How to be children who are blessed, and we're not always, but we still understand to love God, to work hard, to do our best, to do something, to be kind to others, to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to get rid of all the egocentrism in our lives, and to stop being spoiled brats, and always ask everybody to do something for me, and then blaming everybody else when it doesn't go my way. We're changed. We are not victims. We are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We have been changed by the grace and the power of Almighty God. Paul writes that to Titus. He says, at one time, too, we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He has saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit is He's poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to what is doing good. I need to tell you every week from the Word of God how God has loved you and God has saved you so that you would respond and say, I need to devote myself to loving God and doing good. These things are excellent and profitable. What's excellent in our society anymore, beloved? The music? Is there any really excellent music that the world brings? Are there really any excellent movies? Excellent theater and plays? Is there any beauty left anymore? As we become more and more debased, that we'd rather look at pornography than a beautiful piece of art? That we'd rather listen to gangster rap than to really listen to a beautiful piece of music that seeks to bring joy and uplift the soul? But you know, and you understand that this is how you are going to let your light shine. I want to know Christ, Paul writes to the Philippians, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like this in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, so that we would do everything without complaining and without arguing, that we may become blameless and pure, the children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. How? By good works that spring from the faith that believes in a God who has sent His Son, and that you believe that your sins are forgiven. That God is and will teach you, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Which is an interesting thought. And that He will lead us beside the still waters and into green pastures, so that our cup will overflow and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the songs that we sang. These are the psalms that we need. These are the things that Christ lays upon our heart, that we would not only know what conversion is, but when we feel and experience that conversion, we go, that's what it is. And we know it. And when this happens to you, it's what you want to tell other people about. And you don't always have to tell them about every nasty thing you did. The point isn't so much shocking them, and I was so bad, and then God got me out of there, but just the wonder of, do you want to know that too? Do you want to understand that as well? And then our reliance on politicians and all the other things that the world is going to offer us, we're going, nah, you can have it. Because when I'm feeling down, give me Jesus. When I'm feeling dark and blue, give me Jesus. When I'm feeling so guilty and desperate, I don't know where to go, I'm not going to be deceitful anymore. And I'm going to listen to the teaching of Jesus. And I'm going to put that old man back on that cross. Do you not know that all of you have been baptized into His death? Share in His new life. And that we're going to live as the new man, the new people that we've called to be. No longer Adam who fell into sin, but the new Adam who lives and died and lives again to the glory of Almighty God for the well-being of those whom He came to serve. And to do things not on the basis of what we think is right and good, because we don't know, but on the basis of what God wants us to do, your will be done, your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're rejoicing in you. We're rejoicing and we're glad for what you have done. And if there are any here who haven't experienced this or are struggling right now with a sin or darkness, we pray that they would run to the cross now, run to the Savior as He's called us, and find hope and joy and faith that their sins have been forgiven, that we have been set free to be children of the cross, the light of the world, inheritors of the kingdom of God. Bless us in the week ahead, we pray. May this worship service be part of walking forward into the truth, into the light, and into the days of glory, as we look forward to the coming of Christ, when this time of struggle and tension and burden will be over. Until then, Father in heaven, give us Christ and let us rejoice in you. Amen.